The title of my sermon is Limitations. I recently learned how to solve a Rubik's Cube. It's a big deal to me in my life. In my early childhood, I recall a moment sitting in my grandparents' home on their couch. This is in the early 1980s, shortly after the Rubik's Cube had come onto the market. And I was trying to solve this insanely sadistic puzzle that looked like a toy. I tried and tried and never, ever got very far. And ever since then, I admit that I've been envious of people who can solve a Rubik's Cube. To me, it seemed to be an impossible feat. But a few weeks ago, I decided that I'd had enough and that I would just sit down and learn. After a couple nights of watching the same YouTube video in slow motion over and over again to my wife's chagrin, who was listening to the same person sound very sleepy as he repeated his instructions. I digress. It was funny. But after a couple nights of doing that, I figured it out. I was able to take notes, memorize the moves, and I solved the Rubik's Cube puzzle. It was pretty fun. I actually pumped my fists in the air when nobody was around and claimed a victory for myself. So now it's a real fun thing for me, and I haven't quite gotten below 2 minutes yet. I'm working on it. So I had this perceived limit, this thing that seemed impossible to me. But I was able to overcome it, just given a little bit of time and effort and work. Some personal limits are just like that. People will hit an obstacle in their lives and stop themselves in their tracks, even though it is something that is achievable. For me, for 40 years, that problem was the Rubik's Cube. This is a trivial example, though, and I'm starting with that because it's maybe an amusing story to you. It definitely is to me. Solving a Rubik's Cube is one that we know is simply a function of learning and time. This is something that I believe anybody can really do. There are other challenges that fit into this category, too, of seeming difficult but being possible, like getting a college degree or doing polynomial equations, learning how to change a flat tire, speaking a foreign language, speaking Latin. Boy, that's even possible. I think we have one or two people who can do that. Playing the piano. And we know all of these things are possible, given enough time and effort. Limitations that we might have can make it hard to accomplish these things. I don't want to diminish that. But doing so is usually just a function of time and effort. I don't want to focus on those types of things today, though. I want to spend our time today talking about the bigger limitations, the ones that really do stop us in our tracks, that make overcoming a situation seem impossible. These are the kinds of limitations which really do block us in our lives completely, based on our own knowledge. Things like losing a job can be a hard fact that puts us on our heels, not knowing what to do and where to turn. How will I find work? How long can I go without having income? How long can I go without having a resource to pay my bills? These are hard questions to answer. These are limitations that some of us may face. We can all think of other kinds of big, gnarly problems that affect us. Health problems of our own, bearing the responsibility of taking care of a loved one. Life can be really, really hard when we face limitations imposed by our circumstances. The question is, how are we to live our lives in consideration of our limitations, the hard ones in our lives? I'm sure that we can all anticipate the answer today that I will get into. It lies in trusting God. That really is the bottom line. We do have limits, humanly speaking. None of us are as fast as a speeding bullet, None of us can leap over tall buildings in a single bound. None of us are as powerful as a locomotive. We all have limits. But God has none. God has no limits. He promises, this powerful God, He promises to work in our lives powerfully. And in many cases, this includes helping us out in overcoming the limitations that we have. So let's start out by looking at what it is to be human, to face these types of limitations. What does it feel like? I've got a lot of stories in the Bible today that I'm excited to share. And we'll start with the one about Sarah in Genesis 18. If you want to turn there with me, I'll be reading from verses 10 through 14. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Humanly speaking, this too was an impossible situation. Sarah, well advanced in age, naturally, as you and I would probably do too, faced serious doubts that she would be able to have a child so late in life. Presumably, she had passed through menopause in her life, never having had a child, given up on it, given up on that hope. It seemed impossible for her to conceive a child. That's what it's like, being human, facing limitations that we are aware of. How would this thing be possible? Let's go to another one, Exodus 14, verses 9 through 12. Another very familiar story. This is about Israel being hunted down by the Egyptians. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Heroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, humanly speaking, this was an impossible situation to avoid. Here we have a nation, a large group of people, men, women, and children. These are not people who have, you know, any type of implements of battle, and they are being approached, attacked by an Egyptian army. The Egyptians were pursuing the nation of Israel, and they had them backed up against the sea, and it seemed that their death was imminent. It seemed impossible for them to escape this situation. They were limited by their physical options. Start swimming or die? Boy, is that what we are doing here? Is that why we came to this spot? Humanly speaking, that's what it's like facing these kinds of limitations. Let's look at another one. Turning over to Luke 1, verses 30 through 34, we can read about Mary. the mother of Jesus Christ. Luke 1 and verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Quite a bold promise. And how does Mary respond? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" For Mary, having a baby required physical conception, naturally. That's how it works. She knew that conception involved knowing a man, that experience of sex. Pregnancy just doesn't happen without that. She knew that. How will this be possible? Physically speaking, she was right. When hearing about what would happen, she had doubt, not knowing how such a thing would be possible. These are limitations that she had faced. In all of these examples, in every single one of these stories, I think we can all relate what it's like being human. Perhaps we may have had those same types of thoughts ourselves. But we know how all of these stories end, don't we? Sarah conceived Isaac. It worked. This promise of overcoming this impossible situation, this limitation that she faced, God took care of it. Israel passed through the sea. God brought a mighty wind and blew the sea apart so that Israel could cross. And the Egyptian army drowned in trying to chase them. And of course, we know that Mary did conceive Jesus Christ. And it all happened because God intervened to overcome the limits that these people faced. All of these examples start out with humanly impossible situations. And they all end with God showing them that their limits are not what they think they are. Their limits are not what binds their future. God's power is magnified in every single one of these situations. It is that place where an impossible situation occurs, where God does his most mighty work. Let's turn to Judges 7 and read just another example here. And I'll read beginning in verse 1. Judges 7, beginning in verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them and the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" In this situation, what's going on here? God is saying, "Gideon, this is going to be too easy for you. You have too many people, right? If you go into battle with all of these fighters, you may win and think that you have done this by the might of your own hand." That is not the point that God wanted to make. This army started with 32,000 people. Maybe that would have been enough to defeat the Midianites. But God had to prove a point to Gideon, to Israel, at this point in their history. He wanted to show them who was really in control. Let's see how that progresses. Going down to Judges 7 and verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. What? Wait, 300 people? That's what I'm left with here? This situation seemed like a huge setup, possibly. Seemingly impossible odds. How in the world can 300 men defeat these massive armies? Well, God whittled it down to 300 people specifically to put these men into such an impossible situation that it would be inconceivable for them to succeed without God. God wanted to show them how mighty and how powerful he could intervene for them. Humanly speaking, these limitations were in place. But godly speaking, these situations allowed God to show his work. These are not impossible situations, as we know. Gideon's army defeated the Midianites with those 300 men because God was there. God influenced every single aspect, and they were successful. When we face our limitations, we need to be aware that we may face something that seems impossible ourselves, not knowing how we would find our way out, and knowing that is exactly the place where God does his best work. Being human, we can usually recognize when things shouldn't be possible. Fortunately for us, God does not think that way. Did it go? Okay. Are you reconnecting? Great. Well, brethren, you have survived the buffer that we were anticipating here. And I think it was in a good spot because I was just about to transition my message here. I just finished discussing how the Battle of Gideon can be was fought and won because God intervened. And God is that powerful God in our lives who intervenes for us when we face impossible circumstances. As I was saying, being human, we can usually recognize when things shouldn't be possible. Fortunately for us, God doesn't think in that same way. God knows when things seem impossible to us, but to him, that is just a human limitation where he can intervene. God is powerful. By putting our trust into God, we can overcome our human limits. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55, and we'll read verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is far more powerful than we are. He knows so much better than we do. Where we see limitations, God does not. Our impossible is God's opportunity to show us what is possible. There is no such thing as impossible for him. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Continuing in Isaiah, going over to chapter 59 and reading verses 1 and 2, we expand upon this notion. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Ah, this gets a little more interesting, doesn't it? This does reinforce the almighty power of God. He is not limited. But we can see here that one of the reasons why he may not intervene for us on our behalf, it involves us and our relationship with him. How is our relationship with God? Are we drawing near to him? Or are we separating ourselves through disobedience? Are we trying to overcome our sins in life? Are we trying to learn what it means to be a child of God, begotten child of God? If we give up on him, if we turn away, he is not going to work in our lives in a way that allows us to overcome our limits. We want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to develop a strong, healthy relationship, staying close to him so that he does not turn his face away from us, but is willing to help us. We have a role in this relationship with God, obviously. If we want to have our limits overcome by God, we need to develop that relationship. Turning to Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 17, we read a prayer by Jeremiah, and he says this, Jeremiah 32 and 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, to this day and in Israel and among other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people out of Israel. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them." I raise this scripture because we can see both the power of God and how he has intervened for Israel to overcome their limits, but also how we can see that there are effects of people turning away from God, that calamity is a result of that too. Jeremiah acknowledges God's limitless power. Nothing is too hard for him. And he cites the examples of his intervention to overcome the limitations of men. And as evidence for what we read earlier in Isaiah 59, their lack of obedience caused God to withdraw. And the consequences are that calamity, which we read. God's intervention is something that we want in our life to help us. And if we aren't careful to stay close to him, we may not be able to lean on that and trust in it and rely on that. By keeping our relationship in a healthy state with God, by trusting in him being obedient. We can believe that he will help us overcome our limitations when it is his will. Faith plays a role as well. Let's look at that aspect a little bit. Turning to Matthew 17 and reading verses 19 and 20. Going there next. Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And these disciples are talking about why they were trying to cast out a demon. And they couldn't do it. Limitations, as we see. And Jesus responds in verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." In this example, we can see that the disciples were hitting their limits. And Jesus Christ tells them about the role and the power of faith in their lives. If we want God to work in our lives, it requires us that we believe. It requires that we have faith that he will help. And this really can be difficult. When our beliefs come from knowledge of our very real, very human limitations, throwing those beliefs out can be very hard. It really can. If we have our backs up against the wall looking at our impossible circumstances, we may not be able to even conceive how something might be possible, even with God's intervention. But that's when we have to suspend our disbelief and believe in God, believing in him, that he will intervene and can powerfully do so, is what is necessary for him to do his work. If we don't believe he can do his work, he may not choose to do it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us about the importance of faith as well. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Our faith in God is critical if he's going to do work in our lives. We can't please God without it. So let's take a look at some more examples of how God has intervened in the lives of people in the Bible. I've brought you a few already, but now, with the backdrop of faith and God's great power, we can see even more. Turning to 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there with me, I love this story. 2 Chronicles 20, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 to begin. Second Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1. "It happened after this time," "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in the Hazazan Tamar, which is En Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Impossible circumstances. Once again, the threat of Moab and Ammon terribly intimidated the people of Judah. Jehoshaphat was himself terrified, not knowing exactly what to do humanly speaking. So what did he do instead? He did the right thing. He turned to God. He proclaimed a fast. He said, if we're going to win, if we're going to escape this terrible threat, there's only one way this is going to happen, and it's with the hand of the mighty God helping us out. Jehoshaphat felt overwhelmed by the impending danger, and his limitations were stretched. There was no, humanly speaking, way out of this situation. But he did what was right by seeking God for salvation. Continuing in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. I love this picture. I don't know if I've got an accurate picture in my mind. I'm sure it's different, but I imagine all these people under the threat of armies, and what are they doing? Standing there singing praises to God, knowing that he will fight for them, and he did. If you read this later, you see how much every single one of those people in the army were defeated. And they came away with much spoil, too. It's a really wonderful, inspiring story. By putting their trust in God, the people of Judah didn't even have to fight. It did not lift up any weapons. That's not what God wanted. God wanted to show how powerfully he could intervene on their behalf when they realized that they had limits and could not do it themselves. They sang praises to the Lord instead. The enemies of Ammon and Moab devoured themselves, and Jehoshaphat knew that engaging in battle would not end well because of the real limitations they had, but God intervened. Let's go to Daniel, another great set of stories there. Going to Daniel 6, and I'll begin in verse 7. Daniel 6, beginning in verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. What's going on here? Well, the sycophants that Darius had around him had plotted against Daniel. I've been waiting to use that word. Boy. These people were appealing to Darius. They knew that in appealing to his ego, saying, "Darius, you are so great. Why don't you make a decree saying that anyone who doesn't worship your greatness and worship somebody else, they shall be put to death in the den of lions." And Darius, like, "Yeah, I'm pretty great, aren't I?" Sounds like a good idea. The only trouble is that Darius was good friends with Daniel. He didn't realize what he was doing. These tricksters had designed this plot specifically to kill Daniel. But what happens? These impossible circumstances were presented to Daniel. And he was condemned to face this this punishment. He prayed, and now let's see what happened. Daniel 6 and verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Continuing. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Daniel faced these impossible circumstances, this looming death, terrible in its design. He surely would have died in this situation had it not been for God. God preserved his life, as stated here. The angels shut the mouth of those lions and saved his life. God intervened because he believed. It's wonderful to hear these stories of God intervening. We should all be encouraged by them, because that same God that saved Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and saved Daniel and did all the other miracles that I've mentioned already, that's the same God that works in our lives. The same one. Do you face limitations where you need that God and his power to help you? It's there. He's willing to do it. The next section I have titled, "Yes, But." Some things really are impossible. There are situations that we face which we simply must accept and deal with. We love hearing about the miracles. We love when God intervenes and helps us out of our impossible circumstances. Yet, sometimes when we pray to God, the answer is simply no. Sorry, you're going to have to deal with this one. And that's a good thing, because God knows exactly what he's doing. He does it for our own benefit. I'll read a couple of examples to you again, a couple of familiar ones. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and read verses 7 through 10. This is a well-trodden scripture on this subject matter. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, we read about Paul and his situation. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul prayed for this relief from his physical torment. He put himself before God. He clearly was serving God in a powerful way. Paul was drawing near to him. Paul believed. All of these things required to have a good relationship with God, Paul was in earnest doing those things. Yet when he came to God and prayed for relief from this physical torment, God said, "No, you're going to have to deal with this one, Paul. But I'm doing this so that it can give me a place to strengthen you." God used this as a tool. Citing from and paraphrasing from Romans 8:28, "To those who believe, all things work out for good." In our lives as Christians, even the tough stuff, even the impossible circumstances, the pain and the agony that we deal with, it helps us to grow as Christians and depend on God. Turn with me to Numbers 20. We can read another example of someone who was disappointed, perhaps, in his situation, in the limits that he had to face. Numbers 20, beginning in verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him." And what does he do? He loses his temper. That's what happens. Continuing in verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them.'" Moses didn't obey God in this example. Moses may have thought, "I struck the rock before, maybe I can strike the rock again and bring forth water." But that's not what God asked him to do. God said, "Speak to the rock," and he did that for a point. Yet Moses didn't do it, and he suffered the consequences. It might seem like a small thing to hit a rock to bring out the water, but it was not a small thing to God. Because of this, God did not allow Moses to cross the Jordan into the promised land. The answer was no. Even though God had called Moses to lead this nation through the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the promised land, Moses, that leader, he could not see the final fulfillment of all of his work. His answer was no. Sometimes our answers are no as well. But God does it for a purpose. And it is, in this case, done for his glory. Turning to 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 10, I'll read another example. 1 Chronicles 22. Beginning in verse 7. This is David speaking to Solomon. "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." David, too, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was still a sinner. He paid consequences for his deeds. He was a man of war. And God doesn't like seeing the killing. He said, "Look, David, sorry. I know you really want to build my temple. I'm not going to allow you to do it. The answer is no. I will limit you in this way, and you're going to have to deal with it." God would not allow him to build that temple, even though David greatly desired to do so, even though David was a man after God's own heart. I think the premier example I'd like to share with you is of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Mark 14, and I'll read verses 35 through 36. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Perfect life. And he pleaded before God at the end of his life. In Mark 14 and verse 35, we read this. "He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass before him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus Christ, again, lived a perfect life. He had done nothing to turn God's face away from him, but God would not change his course. Surely, thinking about the limitless power of God, Jesus was thinking here, if it's possible, if there's another way, do that, please. But there was no other way. It had to be as it is written here. Jesus Christ had to go through this harrowing experience of physically suffering, being killed, because that was required for Jesus Christ to fulfill his purpose. This too, this is probably the greatest example of God serving a purpose through a very powerful, difficult situation that was hard to bear. But this was ordained by God. Jesus Christ had to do this. Sometimes our limitations are not something we can overcome ourselves, and neither will it be God's will to intervene on our behalf. In these cases, all we can do, as these men that I've read about earlier did, is just to continue drawing close to God, not giving up on him. All we can do is trust that God knows what he's doing and that we will not give up on him. That's what we do. There's one limitation that I believe we need to go into a little bit more deeply. As human beings, as flesh and blood, we cannot, of ourselves, earn salvation. That is a hard limit. We can't do it. Any righteousness from ourselves is overshadowed by the sins of our life. We can work as hard as we do, continually, day by day, overcoming sin. But still, we are sinners. I'm citing Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, a familiar scripture. "For there is not a man on earth who does good and does not sin." When we commit our lives to being a Christian, we all work to transform our lives. We repent of our old ways of doing things, and we commit our lives to living righteously. We do that. We learn to love God and be obedient to him, to draw close to him. We really try to be good in the eyes of God. That's what being a Christian is about. We love this way of life. It's a delight for us to be obedient to Him, and it really hurts when we sin, but we all sin. It happens. And the trouble is, citing Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a matter of fact. That is a hard limit. That's a reality we have to bear. Every single one of us faces this limitation in life. We have all sinned. And as a result of our own works, we cannot obtain salvation. Fortunately, if you want to turn to Romans 6, I'd like to read verse 23. One of the very encouraging scriptures in the Bible. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Not so encouraging yet. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. With our sin, we've only earned the penalty of death. Therefore, to overcome this hard physical limitation, we require the intervention of God, and He gives it to us freely. He's excited to do it. The only way to salvation is through the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it becomes possible. And it is a free gift for our taking. Jesus Christ makes it possible to overcome this most serious limitation in our lives. Please turn to Ephesians 2, and I'll read verses 4 through 9. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The limits of our work to live righteously prevent us from salvation of our own accord. We can't do it alone. It's impossible. We need Jesus Christ's righteousness to cover our sins. That's how it works. It's a true wonder and gift that we have that available to us. Going back to Galatians 2, 16 reinforces this. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, which is better rendered of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by, again, faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Jesus Christ was the only one who lived a life perfectly in obedience to God. He alone, through His righteousness, was able to earn salvation for all of us. He did it. The limitations of our work prevent us from earning salvation of ourselves. We need to have the faith of Jesus Christ work within us to overcome that sin, and that opens up the door to salvation. That's the most encouraging thing that we can look forward to. Of the limits that we have in life that constrain what we can and cannot do, the fact that we cannot earn salvation through our works is the biggest one. We are fortunate that God offered His Son as a sacrifice for us, allowing us to overcome this limit. It is a gift made freely available to us. It's there for the taking. We have other limits in our lives as well, which God will help us to overcome. He wants to help us fulfill our purpose. And there are so many stories in the Bible that have shown us how he works miracles for those who believe in him and allow him to do his great work. We need to be aware, however, that we have to get out of our own way. Our beliefs can prevent us from believing that God is powerful enough to do his work. Some are not able to do that. Let it not be you. I'd like to read John 6, verses 65 through 68 as a warning as I draw to a close in this message. John 6 and verse 65. And this we read, "And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They didn't believe. They couldn't do it. They said, I don't know, Jesus. This is too much for me to swallow. I'm not going to believe it because I can't let go of the belief that I have of these hard limits. They wouldn't believe Jesus Christ. Let that not be you. Continuing in verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" That's what we can bank on. We have to trust in that. This is what excites us, knowing that even if we have a human mind that acknowledges our limits, that gets in the way sometimes, we have to let that get out of the way so that we can believe the truth that Jesus Christ presents to us. There were followers of Christ who were not able to overcome the limits of their understanding. They couldn't let go of what they believed and trust in what Jesus taught instead. And it was their own demise that they caused. They left him and fell away. And this is a warning that we need to be cognizant of in our lives. When we encounter limitations, do we allow those limitations to control us? Or do we hand our situation over to God, asking for his will to be done? We live a life now that challenges us and stretches our boundaries. It tests our faith. That's the purpose. These limits present human impossibility. But to God, the limitations that we face are an opportunity for him to do his marvelous work in our lives.